Hallelujah. Good evening, everybody. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Please keep Pastor in prayer. He's battling some type of a sickness, the lungs and the congestion, so his voice is pretty much shot. So just continue to lift him up and believe, Lord, to touch his body. I know many of you have made it a matter of prayer over the days. Please continue and believe, Father, just to raise him up and get him back where he belongs, safely and soonly, if that is a word. But continue to lift him up. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and just continuing on in the same vein that the Lord has laid out for us from Pastor's heart. And it seems like you could open up every sermon from now until kingdom come with the phrase, we are at war. We are at war. We're continuing to fight in this battle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the air, doctrines of demons. We're fighting against all these things that want to come and destroy the Word of God in our lives. And that's really been the fight for the hour. The message the pastor's been bringing to us is, thus saith the Lord. And our safety is coming back to the Word of God that's profitable for all manner of living. And that's where we want to spend time this morning, because the admonitions that Paul gives to Timothy apply to us today. I mean, how could you not look at 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 and say, yeah, that's today, the last days, times of difficulty, people who are lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, and the list goes on and on. And it goes on to say that from that group of people that are in the church is going to arise false teachers as Jannes and Jambres, who will withstand the truth, having corrupt minds, denying the very God who bought them, the scriptures say in another passage. And we see this onslaught of the enemy against the simple truth of God's word. Has God said? It's the same attack. It's the same method. We're not ignorant of his devices, Paul says. And so we're not shocked by it, but we do have to stand against it. And it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be something that we're going to wake up one day and think we can just accomplish because we're alive. It's going to have to be fought on our knees. It's going to have to be fought with the sword of the Spirit. It's going to have to be fought with that divine life living in us and through us. And the war's the same. The war is the same. The background of this epistle we know very well. Paul is in prison now for the second time. This note here in 2 Timothy has a much different tone than 1 Timothy when he was under house arrest. This time he knows this is the end. He uses terminology such as, I'm ready to be poured out. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Past tense words. He knows the end is near. And his desire is to get what he has, get this mantle passed on to Timothy, that he may, chapter 2, verse 2, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul has a burden in this hour, a desire to get the truth, the deposit entrusted to him, to give it back to Timothy so he can guard that deposit as well. I love how Paul phrased the gospel so many times in his letters. He said, that which I received, I gave to you. Again, solidifying in the hearts of his hearers, this is from God. I didn't make this thing up. You don't die for something you made up. This is real. I've seen Jesus, one out of time. I've seen the Lord. He's spoken to me. He's given me the very oracles of God, and now I'm just going to pass them right on to you. And you know what? In a sense, that's our job. Everyone in here, their job is to take what we've been given from the Word and just pass it right on to the person in front of us or the person behind us. That's all we're doing. We're not making anything up. We're not making up any new ideas. We're just taking what it says and giving that to someone else through teaching and through life, through teaching and through conduct, through doctrine and through duty, principle and power. You can keep going. We're called to give the words and the life of this. And Paul recognizes that. And you can see in his letter, he's not afraid, but there's a sense of urgency of the hour. You can almost phrase it this way: will this ministry die with me? And you can see it in this passage to Timothy over and over again. He mentions Demas being gone, Phygellus and Hermogenes as well gone, chapter 4:10 and 1:15. He goes on and says, in fact, all in Asia are gone, and none have stood by me, chapter 4:16. And I'm seeing now by the Spirit of God that in these last days, many are going to depart, chapter 3, verse 1. You don't have to turn there. I'm just giving you footnotes. But all these people are going to depart in the last days. The church is going to be attacked from within, as we said earlier, like Jannes and Jambres, chapter 3, verse 6. They're going to rise up and withstand the truth. In fact, Alexander the coppersmith is causing me much harm right now, chapter 4, verse 14. He's getting hit from all sides. It's almost like, Timothy, you're the only guy left. Here you go, run with it and give it to someone else. And we know there's more than Timothy. But you can sense the urgency in the hour. I've got to get him safe. I've got to get him ready. I have to prepare him for the hour that's at hand, because soon I'm going to be gone. As Peter said in his last epistle, all I can do is remind you again of what I've told you already, because soon I'm going to lay this body down. And the only thing I can give you is what I've told you before, the Word of God, the urgency. And so in this letter, as you read it over and over, you have 25 commands, one after the other to Timothy. Do this, do that, preach the word, be instant. Over and over again, he's preparing him for the hour. And he starts off, as we know in chapter 1, to fan the flame. Reminds him of his heritage, reminds him of who he learned it from. Reminds him of the dangers and tells him to stand as a good soldier. Fight through as an athlete. Don't get entangled with this life, but keep fighting and persevering. Don't give up. And the passion of Paul is coming out in this epistle. And in chapter 3, we find ourselves after that little survey. Verse 1, understand the times. Understand the times. People are going to get worse and worse. And jump down to verse 10. But you, however, you're different. You're not like them. You're going to be different. And he goes through and shares with him how he's going to be different. How do you protect yourself in the hour? Paul gives us the secret recipe. He gives us the silver bullet. And it's nothing new. It's like what John said in his epistle. I give you not a new commandment, but an old one. But you know what? It is kind of a new commandment. It's an old commandment that it's everything you've heard before. It's new, and that now by the Spirit of God is going to be brought out in you. And the same thing with us. We're not getting anything new. This is the old commandment. Just now it's going to be activated in us and worked through us by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's preparing us in this hour. And Paul is going to give him this recipe. How do you stand? How do you make it, Paul? How do we ensure that another generation will follow after us? Is it through programs? Paul, I've been hearing about Gnosticism. Is it through this special revelation? Paul, is it through these extra teachers, the super apostles that were going around in Corinth? Is it through them? No, Paul says to us, it's not through any extra means. It's through what you've seen in me and what I've told you. You, however, are different. You, however, verse 10, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, verse 12. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. You know what? My hope is to get through all those verses, but we will not do that. It's impossible. Because as you start to jump into these, I started digging in verse 10 and I just got to China. There's so much in verses 10, 11, which we're going to spend our time in this evening. And we're so familiar with verse 16, all scriptures be that by God. And that is the precipice. That is the culmination of these truths. But there's something we need to come to grips with and realize that Paul didn't waste any ink in verses 10 and 11. There's something important there about knowing whom you have learned these truths from that we need to imbibe and to learn. And Paul goes through and says, listen, know from who you've learned these things, and he gives three things for Timothy to grab a hold of. Because it's not just enough to get the doctrine, we've got to get the power of living. The power of the doctrine lived out. The power of a consecrated life of sanctification. You see, when we're passing on to our kids and to another generation these truths, it's not just the ink. It's not just the precepts. That is important, and that must be passed on. You can't pass on one without the other. But it's not just the words, it's the power of the words. It's the power of the Spirit. It's the living it out in our daily life. And if we just pass on liturgy or we just pass on words, then we're going to become dead like every other denomination that's ever been. We've got to have the life. And that's why Paul emphasizes here, we've got to know the power of God in our living, in obeying the word. And Paul begins to enumerate it. We're going to see it as we go on. But here, remind ourselves again, as we just spend a little bit of time on verse 16, remember that our safety is the word of God. And in this hour, so many are going to come against it saying, listen, the word of God's not complete. It is not complete. Well, the problem is Psalms 19 says the word of God is perfect. It is complete. It's not lacking for anything. There's not a situation in your life that the word of God will not speak towards. Everything in life is summed up with love God and love your neighbor. And everything we need that pertains to life and godliness is given to us in the word of God. It is complete. Well, it's unclear. We can't know the word of God. That is a lie. The Bible says the word of God, the fear of the Lord is clean. It is clear. It can be seen through like a glass. There is no guessing. We can grab a fourth grader and have them read the word, and they'll tell you exactly what it means. But you know what messes up all that? Man gets involved and messes it all up. We can't understand it. It's too hard. It's not complete. It's an old book written 2,000 years ago. How does it apply to me today? Well, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Every verse. Even the genealogies. There is something in there that's powerful. We can't set aside any of it. And if we do, we sign our own death certificate. It's the end. The moment we set aside the word of God, we die. It's the foundation of all truth. Thy word is truth. It's so foundational that when Jesus is presented in the Gospel of John, it is, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. And so we can't in any way begin to negate the word of God through any type of reasoning. How do we know the word of God is true? Because it says. Well, how do you prove that? You can't prove that. You believe it. In the beginning was the word. And so we can't approach it with man's methods and man's ideologies and his philosophies, try to figure it out or give any credence to it. It is true because it says it's true. It's true because of what it is. And it's our only safety in the hour. And if we reject it, we'll make shipwreck of our faith. If we reject it, we're not going to finish the course. We've got to come back and remember the value of this word. And as we begin to, after we read that, those verses, go back up to verse 10 and we'll begin to look at some of these truths in detail. Paul gives three groups in these verses, the marks of his ministry, the marks of Christ, and the marks of persecution. And they're seen in verses 10 through 11. And it's showing the effect that this word has in your life. It's marrying the power, the manifestation of it, with the principle. And we're going to see how these truths bear witness with us and how they should be living through us. Verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching and my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, and my persecutions. Three groups. The first three deal with his ministry. The first deal with his ministry, my teaching, my conduct, and my aim of life. And these are things that we should follow after. Did you notice that word in verse 10? You have followed after these things. That word followed is very powerful. One of the verses that comes into our mind when we hear that word followed is these signs shall what? Follow them that believe. It's a word we're familiar with. And in this use here in Timothy, it's speaking of being conformed to. You have been conformed to these truths. You have been made like these truths. You followed my teaching. You followed my aim in life. You followed my conduct. You've been conformed and made like me. It's not just that you know everything I know, Timothy. You've seen how this has walked out and you embrace it and now you're doing it. You followed it. And the biggest concern in the church today is we have a whole lot of people who have a whole lot of doctrine, but they don't have the conduct. They don't have the way of life. They have the knowledge, but they don't know how to do it. They have the knowledge, but they're not seeing the power of it lived out in their life. And that's dangerous. Because if you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, you deceive yourself. We've got to marry the doctrine to duty. We've got to get down to doing it and having it a part of our life. You followed my teaching. You have fully known it, the King James says. You have conformed to it, the Greek means. And I think there's an important principle in 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you'd go and turn there, because this word gets a little more flavor in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. It says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. There's that word again. You have followed. You've become one with. And if you notice here, the commissioning is for Timothy to teach, but what's the prerequisite? That you follow it first. Can you get this? Before you teach someone, start to do it. Isn't that a biblical principle? Before you begin to set yourself up as a teacher, make sure this is being lived out in your life. James says, many of you want to be teachers, but do you realize that you're going to be under greater judgment if you're a teacher? We have a whole lot of people who want to run around and set people straight, but they're not doing it themselves. This following is looking and seeing what the great cloud of witnesses did before and saying, I want to be that. I want to follow that. How do I get this applied? What does it mean to love your wife? What does it mean to love your husband? What does it mean to train your children? And the means to learn that is number one in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, absolutely. But a very vital part of that is learning in the community from those who God has placed over us. Wives, your husbands. Children, your parents. Church, the leadership. And God has given the means. And if we're going to be people that rise up and be teachers, we have to do it ourselves. And in fact, the writer of Hebrews makes that point. At a time that you ought to be what? Teachers, you have to be taught again. Why? Because you're not doing it. And it's important for us to be able to get a hold of these truths and live them out if we're going to be people of God and lead our families and lead our communities. And we have too many weak Christians in the church because they're not doing the word. Too many of them. We look out at the church today and we're saddened by the state of it. Where are the leaders? Where is the next Jimmy Swaggart when he goes home? And we've talked about all those. Where are the leaders in the church? And the reason why is because too many are not doing it. Because in order to be a teacher, it must be done in your own life. Fathers, it starts with us. Mothers, it starts with you. It always starts with the leadership. We've got to get a hold of this thing if we're ever going to be able to give it to another generation. We have too many novices in the pulpit today. Too many novices. Too many people who know so much doctrine but don't have it working in their life. And it's breeding a weak church. It's breeding a weak fellowship, not here. It's breeding weakness in the body of Christ because too many aren't willing to step out and actually do the things that are being commissioned to do. And what I want you to see here as we go into these categories here, these different marks of Paul that we want to emulate, don't miss the scope of the commendation. And previously in the chapter, Paul sets up false teachers. And he says, listen, Timothy, as for you, you're not like them, you're like me. What am I saying there? False teachers exhibit themselves in their students. And good teachers exhibit themselves in their students. And we can tell who you're listening to by who you're following. Excuse me. We can tell who you're listening to by your life and by your example, by your conduct. The way you live your life tells everyone around you who you're listening to. And Paul is telling Timothy, listen, get back to the way I'm doing it. Listen to the words that are coming out of my mouth. Follow the doctrine that I'm giving to you. And you have not followed them. You're following me. And so let's get into these marks. Verse 10, my teaching, my conduct, and my life. The teaching here means his doctrine. What Paul taught about the Christian faith. Well, the good news is we have all that here. We have all of his doctrine. We're not guessing, as that one pastor we showed the other night, guessing what the apostles' doctrine is. We have it all here. It's all listed. All we got to do is follow it. There's no guessing. There's no wondering what it is. Paul goes on and says, you know my conduct. This refers to the external expression of the teaching. Can I tell you something? You can have many teachers, but not many, what? Fathers. You know, the good news about the difference between a teacher and a father is you live with one of them, don't you? You can go somewhere else to hear teachers, but the father is the one that lives with you, and you see every day, and you know him every day, and you spend time with him every day, and you know what he's saying, you know what he's doing, you know his conduct. You can watch his life and go, yep, he's going the right direction. And because of that, his words should carry more weight than your teachers. But unfortunately, today and age, we don't have that. People want to run around from church to church, blog to blog, to and fro, looking for something new. When Paul is saying, listen, don't get caught up in all of that. Come back and learn from him who taught you, from him who birthed you, who you followed in the beginning of your ministry and who you followed up till now. Timothy, have you seen my conduct? Is this thing working in my life? Then grab a hold of it and do it. And don't think of another way. And I like this next word, my aim, and we're going to spend some time on this because this is what's so lacking for so many in the church. That word aim there means predetermination or resolution. Paul not only had the teaching, he not only had good example in his own life, but he was resolute that that was the direction he was going and he was not going to be moved. This word reminded me of the passage in Corinthians 16 where he says, listen guys, be strong and act like men. Do you know it's no accident that male headship and masculinity is under attack in the world and in the church? Did you know that France just released the first feminist Bible? I bet that one's a doozy. And the point is that we don't need to leave the Christian faith, but quote, we can change the Bible to suit our femininity. Really? Change the Bible? It's under attack. Male headship, male leadership, church leadership. It's under attack. And the reason why it's under attack is because the attackers are winning. People are backing off. Okay, I won't do that. And you get stuff like that Lauren Daigle girl who was on the news just the other day. What do you think about homosexuality? Well, I don't think anything. It's up to God. Well, that part is true, but he said, and you can repeat what he said, right? Don't have to hide behind that. No one wants to fight it. No one wants to stand on something. No one wants to stand out and just say, this is what the Word of God says, and we're not moving. We're not changing. And you see this in Paul over and over again. Look over, if you would, at Acts chapter 20. Look over at Acts chapter 20. You see this resolution in his life. And this was something that was vital to Timothy. Because you know what? Timothy had the doctrine. And Timothy had the conduct. But you see over and over in the letters, Paul shoring Timothy up to stay strong in the midst of the fight. Be strong as a good soldier. Fight tribulation. Be firm in the Lord. Don't give in like all these who are ashamed of my chains, but be strong and mighty. And Timothy battled with timidity to whatever degree, we don't know. But obviously from the letters, it was there. And this was something that Timothy needed to grab a hold of. And you see this example in Paul's life. Acts 20, verse 22. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. How many of you would like that prophecy over your life? Paul knew what he was getting into. And you know what? As we see in verse 12 of the chapter we're looking at, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. If you want an easy life, you're in the wrong religion. This is not easy street. Through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom of heaven. And Paul goes on and says, but I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord and to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That aim, that resolution, it comes when you don't count your life dear. It comes when you're not so focused on what you need and what you want and having the easy life and having the glory and having the fame. It comes when, like Jesus, for the joy that's set before you, you endure the cross. The King James says that I may finish my course with what? Joy. That resolution comes knowing you're in the will of God. I know I'm standing on the Word. And I know the onslaught's coming at me, but I don't care what comes my way. I'm going this way no matter what happens. It's like Daniel. I resolve in my heart that I will not defile myself. I'm resolute. And in a day and an age when people say, I stand on God's word, I'm not going to turn back. And the moment something happens, it's like, oh, okay, let's change something. Let's go find a way to make this palatable. I don't want to deal with the pressure. Let's move. Let's change. Let's allow some other teaching or philosophy to come in that's easier. We believe in corporal punishment. Then the state comes in. Can't do that. Oh, okay. We'll do timeouts. Really? Can you at least put up a fight? Pretend? I mean, for a moment there, at least? How quickly Christians just fall right over. Okay. Is that what it says? Yeah, I know, but you know, this is a new age and we don't have to do it quite that way. Maybe the rod is figurative. We'll use words. And we'll use that rod of our words. No, the word means what it says. It's literal. And whatever it is, the moment the confrontation comes, the moment the trial comes, how easy for you and for I at times to just bend over. No, okay. And that's not allowed. The moment the Word of God comes in, that's the final authority, and we need to stand on that, regardless of what happens. And if we don't, we're not going to finish our course. If we allow the Word of God to be diluted in any way, we're not going to finish the course. We're going to make shipwreck of the faith. And as Pastor started out the teaching and started out with Titus 2:5, with the admonition to women to be keepers of the home. And in the world, people flip upside down over that. Even the church flips upside down over that. I mentioned last time, I listened to a sermon by a guy down the street. And the apologies and the loops and the skips and the jumps and the fanfare to make sure, oh, this isn't that big of a deal. If you choose to stay home, that's a great thing. If not, that's okay too. How do you get that out of Titus 2:5? How do you do that? Well, you make the Word of God not the final authority. That's how you do that. It's easy. And if you do it there, then you can do it anywhere. Love your brother. I don't feel like it. He doesn't deserve it. And whenever you begin to pick and choose, the whole thing breaks down. The moment any part of the scripture becomes a suggestion, or becomes a myth, or becomes a fable, or becomes a story, it loses all credibility. It's pointless. We can't allow the word to be diminished. And Paul said, I want to finish my course with joy. I am resolute. Daniel said, I'm resolving myself. Look over at 1 John chapter 2. There's a verse in there that alludes to these same principles. The word of God making us strong, making us steadfast. As we mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Being watchful, standing firm in the faith, acting like men and being strong. We need men in the church. And I know we got a good number here, but we could always use more. We need people who can stand, men who can stand in this hour. They don't give in to the crying of their family or give in to the crying of their friend. Who's willing to go out there on the limb and say, this is where I'm standing, no matter what. And if none go with me, still I will follow. I'm not turning back. The firmness. Acting like men, that word in the Greek means courageous. And courage comes from conviction, and conviction comes from truth. And the reason why we have weak men is because they have weak truth. You got to get back to the word. The Bible says the righteous are bold as the lion. Why? Because they're standing on the word. I have the truth. It doesn't matter what you tell me or what you do to me. We've talked about the Chrysostom example. Well, I'll take your life. No, you can't. It's hid with Christ in God. I'll take all your friends. No, you can't. I have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I'll take away all your riches. No, you can't. My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And at that point, the emperor was ticked. And rightly so. How do you get mad at, how do you get to someone like that? You can't kill him. You can't rob him. You can't banish him. You're invincible. Why? Because of the word of God. And you believe it. And no one can take your life. I have to lay it down. My life is in my Father's hands. He controls it. And I can't die a day sooner, and I can't die a day later. And as men, we've got to get that confidence back. We've got to be able to stand on the word and know the word. It's sad when I talk to young men and they don't know the word. And you ask them some questions and they may have a principle, but they don't know the word. And you ask them, well, how do you get this applied? Well, maybe if I just try really hard. No, there's verses. There's the word. And as pastors encouraging us, get back and read this thing day after day. Get in the Sermon on the Mount. Get in 1 John. Go to James. Go to Romans. Read it over and over and over. And you know what? You're going to become bold. You're going to know what's really going on. And when someone wants to come and lie to you, you're going to know the truth. You're going to be wise in business. Someone's going to come up and lie to you, deceive you. And you're going to know the word of God, and you're going to be wise like Joseph and arise and become second in the kingdom. You're going to be wise like Daniel and become second in the kingdom. In what way? I don't know. It may not be VP. It may be in the mailroom. But you'll be someone there who knows God, and God can prosper him no matter what level he rises to because of the word. And no one's going to get you off of that. No one can attack you. No one can destroy your family. How? It's protected by the word. And as we begin to apply these things, what a protection and a safety it brings. Nothing can harm us. Nothing can destroy us. In 1 John 2, verse 14, at the latter half of the verse, it says, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And because of that, you've overcome the evil one. Young men, get in the Word. Get in the Word. Memorize the Word of God. Meditate therein day and night. Observe to do all that's written therein. Then you'll have success. Then your way will be prosperous. You know what will happen if you're in this Word day and night? You'll go look at Jericho and God will show up. And you'll ask Him, who are you with? And He'll remind you, I'm with myself. And you'll go, good, I'm with you too. Because I recognize this man. I know this man. I spent time with this man. I've seen the victories that this man Jesus brings. And I'll do whatever word you tell me. Young men, get the Word of God in your heart. You want to be a man of God, a husband of God, a father like God. Then get this Word in your heart. Don't let it depart from your eyes. Put it upon your forehead. Put it upon your hand. This resolve, you see it in Ruth as well, when she said, I will die where you die. I'm not leaving you. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. And if I leave you prematurely, may death come upon me and worse so. That resolute attitude that I'm not going to turn this Word loose. I'm not going to turn the right way loose. Is that the resolution we have? Because when Paul was passing on this Word to Timothy, what use is it to give it to a guy who won't hold on to it? Learn my way of living. Look at my life. Remember how I lived this thing out, how I held to it in all of my persecutions. In everything that came my way, I held on to the Word of God. It's more than just the knowledge. We must hold on to it. Look back at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The marks of Christ. We see the marks of ministry. And you'll notice that with great men of God, those three marks are in there. They have good teaching, good conduct, and they're resolute. They're not going to change. You can visit them after 42 years and you know where they're going. Dads, don't change. Don't change for your grandkids. Don't change for your kids. Know what the path is and don't change. Make sure you have an understanding of the direction that you're going for your household. And don't allow any deviation from it. Stand firm on the Word, because the moment you do, you may survive, but your children may die in Sodom. The moment you do, you're mingling the seed, and what's going to be the fruit of that? It's so sad when I was reading some history today, and the Church of Scotland, I mentioned it before, how they became, in the course of a generation, upside down. Because they began to become liberal with their interpretation of the Word. And this is what they said. The Word of God is inspired, but only parts of it. Now the problem with that is this, other than the obvious. Who gets to pick which parts are inspired? Which parts are inspired? Once you get rid of 2 Timothy 3:16, that all is, and now you get to pick, now everybody gets to do what's right in their own eyes. Well, I think this verse is true. I think that verse is true. I think this is how it should be done, and this and that. And to watch the demise, as people watch that demise, and they watch the effect on the children, it was sad that within 40 years, there's an account from one of the missionaries who was a part of this church in China. And she was reading to her children the story of the Amalekites and how God said to go in and kill them all. And then she went on to explain to her children that, well, you know, that was God back then, and Jesus says to love your enemies, so that was God back then, and this is how you live now. And so the child looks at the mother and said, oh, so that was God before he became a Christian. What's that child's future? What conflict is she going to grow up with? Oh, God changed. So that means that this Word is not true. This Word evolves. So it gets better as it goes along. Or maybe it's these parts are more valuable. Or this part is more like God. And within 50 years, not a shred of faith in that movement anymore. And one of the historians writing was saying, listen, if you look and see where this goes, if you allow this to happen, it's going to destroy faith for the next generation. Our kids aren't going to know the word. Or they're going to know the word that they want to believe, the Jesus they want to serve, the God they want to know. And then you fast forward to today and you have things like my Jesus and my God and my Bible and what I believe is. It's dangerous. The moment the word is removed, it all falls apart. We have to be resolute. We have to train our children and our children's children. The marks of Christ. We'll begin to close. He defines these marks as faith and patience and love. The faith there being faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Word of God. Faithfulness to the truth. Faithfulness to the godly character that comes from having Christ residing in you. Faithful. Paul wasn't there one day and gone the next. Paul lived out what he taught. Paul did what he shared. He wasn't someone who was governed by the flesh, but someone who said, this is what I'm going to do, and that's what he did. He faithfully represented the Word of God with all sincerity. And there's patience in his life, the endurance that even when things get hard, you press on. It's like that resolute principle before. No matter the trials, and we know Paul's trials, we're going to see that here in the next little bit. And Paul even accounts for them. He talks about the trials in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra in verse 11. And if you read those chapters, Acts 14, 15, and 16, he goes from one right after the other. Goes in the synagogue in Antioch, boom, boom, boom. They get all upset with him, cause a big stir. Gentiles are excited, but the Jews aren't. Run him out of town, and he goes to Iconium. Goes to the synagogue, talks to them. All the Jews get upset. Flees and goes to Iconium. There he gets stoned and left for dead. Paul knew what it meant. And you think after maybe the third time you go, you know what? I'm good. I've shared with enough people. You know, we'll just take a break and we'll let someone else carry the torch. That's pretty good. You know, that was a close call. Patience. Well, that's so spectacular. I would be involved in that, man. If it was cutting edge and my life on the line, that's so cool. Well, what about just showing up and doing your 3- and 4-year-olds class? If you want the effect, we can throw the blocks at you and then you could feel like you got stoned. You feel really powerful and important and special. But what about these little things? The faithfulness just to show up. The faithfulness to hold the door. The faithfulness to just be someone here learning and doing and giving. The faithfulness to all the unseen things. The transcript ministries. The maintenance ministries. The light bulb ministry. Whatever it is. And these things behind the scene. The faithfulness just to walk out what we've been given. What has to be something spectacular. Has to be a gift. Has to be a teaching. Has to be a song. Has to be something big. But you know what? Paul said faithfulness. And faithfulness doesn't have any fanfare attached to it. It's faithful in whatever it's been given to do. It's a steward. It's a servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's what we've been called to be. The non-profitable one. The one who just shows up and does exactly what it's told to do. That doesn't sell many books. Doesn't get you a parking space at church. Doesn't get you your name on a bestseller. It doesn't get you a blog with tens of followers. It doesn't do any of those things. And you may be that faithful guy who gives all the good wisdom and then someone sits up at the pulpit and says, I want to thank God for brother so-and-so who said this to me and it was really you. And they give credit to someone else. You might be that kind of a faithful person who no one ever remembers your name. No one ever knows you. I'm reminded of the Gershonites and all they could do in Numbers 14, I believe it was, or one of those chapters in Numbers, is just bear burdens. Maybe it's in the 20s. All you can do is pick up the box and carry it and put it over there, and that's all you can do. And if you look in the box, you die. If you touch what's in the box, you die. If you don't pick up the box, you die, right? So all you can do is pick up the box and carry it and drop it. That's all you can do. Man, I want to be, and the name just left me, the other two Levite tribes who did it. I want to be the ones who carry the ark. I want to be the ones who carry the golden lampstand. I want to be the one who gets to, no, your job is to carry burdens. Man, again, yes. Good news is you get to retire at 60, so you're good, right? Or 50, actually 50. But is there something else we want to do than just being faithful in the house of God? We're all given a job. We all have our spot on the wall. I don't like these burdens. You know, we've been teaching the kids in chapel on diligence. And that it comes from an old English word meaning for the love of doing. For the love of doing. You know, diligence isn't just picking up the box and bringing it over here as the Gershonites had to. It's loving it. It's where this is God's box. And I can't wait to get God's box over here. And you know what? It's trying after you've moved that box 4,567 times. It's like, oh, here we go again. But the diligent heart loves the doing. The commandments of the Lord aren't grievous unto it. It loves to be able to pick up God's box. We visited Billy Graham's homestead back in, I believe it was April, I think, of last year or this year. Yeah, it was last year. And it was cool because over her kitchen, she had this phrase. Worship happens here three times a day. Cleaning the dishes is worship. Everything's worship when it's done out of a heart of worship. And no matter what we're doing, the faithfulness to see whatever task it is valuable and precious. Whether it's the lowest esteemed or the highest. Because it's all for God's kingdom. And it's amazing how many things that are mundane are really valuable to God. As Jesus sat there at the temple that one day and looked at the offering, he wasn't impressed by those who threw in a lot, but those who gave all. When that woman came in and broke the bottle of perfume, and in the eyes of man was such a waste, she gave all. A year's salary worth to the Lord. She gave all. And that's what God's looking for. The faithful heart is the one that's given all. And it doesn't matter how it's expressed. It's just faithful. Just to show up because it's doing it not for man, but for God. My faith, my patience, my love. That word love there is agape. We know it's the love of the will. It's not the love of emotion, though that's great. But the greatest of these is not the love of emotion, it's the love of will. No greater love is any man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friend. It's the love of will. What's that saying there? Paul loved and we didn't like it. Paul loved the Jews who in many places persecuted him, but he said, I'm willing to be blotted out of God's book that they might come to know the Lord. That's love. Love is when you've been stoned and left for death, you go back. Love is when you have the list that Paul had and you go to that next stop and get imprisoned for the last time and offer yourself up and do it in love. And when it's all being done, you say, Father, don't lay this to their charge. That's the heart. And the marks of Christ have got to be in us or the word is ineffectual. It's not about the knowledge. It's got to be lived in us and through us. Know who you've learned these truths from. And don't just see the truth. Don't just get the letters. Get the spirit. Imbibe the heart. Imbibe the character. And let that be in your life. Paul goes on, and we're finished with this, the marks of persecution. And we won't spend much time on this. But I think it's interesting how Paul goes into his persecutions and makes that a big deal to Timothy. This guy who's already battling with timidity. But you know what? Paul was going to prepare Timothy for that. And so Jesus did his disciples. He said, I've told you these things, John 16, so that when they come upon you, you won't be surprised. And beloved, if we're going to do the word, persecutions are going to come. So don't count it odd. Don't count it strange. The persecutions are going to ramp up as God's purifying us. Just wait. Something's going to happen. It can't not. As God's purifying us, The world is going to hate us more, and the religious system is going to hate us more. And Paul is reminding Timothy, listen, when you grab a hold of this, understand that persecutions are going to come. But persevere, be patient, be resolute, and allow this word to become one with you to all that you do and all that you say. And the very life that flows out of you is this word. And Paul gives this on. Paul passes it on to Timothy. And you know what? Timothy did finish his course. We hear later on in Hebrews that Timothy is in prison. Fox's Book of Martyrs says that after that imprisonment, he goes out and there's a big idolatrous caravan going down the street, and he jumps out and says, "These are worthless idols, serve the living God," and they beat him to death. Dies of his bruises 2 days later. What an example. How did he do that? Because it wasn't just knowledge. It wasn't just the Ten Commandments are. It wasn't just a verse. It was like, I've seen this lived out. I know what this looks like. I've imbibed it from someone who lived it. And I have not only the knowledge, but I have the life of God in me that lives this thing out. And because of that, I don't care what comes my way. I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand. And that's the call for each and every one of us. And as God is making his word more clear and the lines are getting more defined, the lines are getting sharpened in this hour, be resolute, be faithful, persevere. And don't just get, well, here's the letter. Here's what the word says. And so I'm going to do it. Get the heart. Understand the spirit behind it. Grab a hold of where it's going. Of where Father's taking us, and that becomes the life. And that ensures it's going to go from one generation to the next. It's going to ensure that it's going to be lived in your household. We're finished with this. I know I've said that three times, but third time's the charm. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 real quick. And that clock is fast, so it's only 8:53 for those of you who've been looking back. Don't laugh or you'll give yourself away. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, I love how Paul says over and over in this epistle, know from whom you've learned, and that from a child you've learned the Holy Scriptures. Where did he learn that from? His mother and his grandmother. Think it's important, women, to train your kids? If the Bible means anything, it is. Is it important to raise them up in the way they should go? It was great. I've been looking into hymns recently and looking into Fanny Crosby's life. At age 10, she was memorizing 5 chapters of the Bible a week. By the age of 15, she had memorized the Pentateuch, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and I want to say some of the New Testament, some of the Gospels. Memorized the whole books by 15. So if you feel like you've underachieved, I'm sorry, right? I wanted to give that to you. But you know who got her started on that? Her grandmother. Her grandmother. Grandparents. What an opportunity. She goes on to write between 8,000 and 9,000 hymns. She took the verse, "He put a new song in my heart," pretty literally, right? The word of God in that heart. Parents, what an opportunity to get the word in your kid's mind. Grandparents, to get the word in your kid's mind. Well, I'm going to go home and get them to memorize verses. Well, let's look at Deuteronomy 6 first and find out the order. Verse 4, love the Lord your God. Verse 5, with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might. Verse 6, and these words that I command you shall be on your heart. They shall be in your heart. They've got to get in here first. We're the leaders. We're the parents. We're the grandparents. We've got to grab a hold of these things first and let them be alive in us. And the more they're alive in us, the more they're just going to get into our children and into the next generation as they become real in our hearts. Know from who you've learned. We're not just imparting words, ink, law. We're imparting the Spirit because that brings life. Not in a mystical sense, but in, hey, we're going to be in the way. This is how we do this in the way. This is how we honor God in the way. This is how we obey the Lord in the grocery store, at school, in college, at the job, whatever the event is. Persevering, making sure it's getting ingrained, making sure this word is first in you, that we can get into others. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and Lord, we ask that this word will continue by your Spirit to become alive in us. Lord, that these words first and foremost will be in our heart and in our minds. For we shall love the Lord our God with all our mind. Let our minds be on things above and not on things upon the earth. Let us be muttering to ourselves this word day and night. Let it be as frontlets to our eyes. Let it be as signposts, as directions. Let it be upon our hands, Lord, that no matter what we do and what we say and where we go, your word is first and foremost. And Lord, not just the letter, but the Spirit of the word. For this word is alive and it is powerful, and it must be living in us. That way it can be done through us. Father, make it real in this hour. Father, we do ask for pastor. We ask that you strengthen him. We ask that you touch his body and make him whole even now, Lord. Give him rest, give him peace. Let the strength of your Spirit arise up within him and make him strong and able in this hour to continue the task that you've given him. Father, we ask that you grant it even now. Father, be with the people as they go through their work week and as they are about your business. Father, strengthen each and every heart here. Let your Spirit arise within them and guide them into all truth. For that is your ministry, Holy Spirit. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before you go to turn to someone next to you and say, the word is our safety.